If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And the mic's not working, so I will try to project again. I'll just kind of go for a precursor here. A while ago, a friend of ours came up to me, and he's affiliated with the Boy Scouts and part of the Boy Scouts, and I was in the Boy Scouts and stuff. And so part of that is that when you're in the Boy Scouts, you do some requirements, and you have to go before somebody and kind of talk about it, and then if you pass, you get a merit badge. And so he came to me to ask if I can be one of the scoutmasters that would represent the merit badge for religion. And I kindly turned him down and says, well, I can't really do that because I can only represent Christ. And so, you know, if a young child came in and was talking about all these different religions, I would have to say, well, they're all wrong. And so I kindly kind of turned that down. So the other thing is, like, when I was reading Galatians here, there's a couple of phrases that kind of popped out at me. And it got to me think about what we were talking about the men's meeting. We discussed a word there last Tuesday, which is a word called syncretism. And which syncretism in itself is kind of a major concern. And in observing what's going on, especially what's happening within the church today, it's around the world and stuff. And what I hear and what people are saying. Syncretism, it's kind of an easy word to remember in the sense that if you think about how people, when they get together, and you know, you see some sort of war movie and they're trying to get together and they have to synchronize all their clocks and stuff. So that's kind of how I remember it. But R.C. Sproul defines the word syncretism as the blending or mixing of alien religions or philosophies into one. And some are obvious. And others are not so obvious, but it's a good idea to be mindful of the possibilities. So when I was reading Galatians, I realized this is kind of what Paul was talking about here in these verses here. And before we do, I just want to go before prayer, before I read these out loud here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your saints that have preserved your word throughout time. Thank you for Paul, his passion. His obedience to you to write these words down. Thank you, too, for your Holy Spirit and to help us to understand your word, because we know that you are the word, and we want to be mindful and honoring to your word. We thank you for this opportunity again. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Now I know you can take classes in college, and you can even major in religion. This is going to be all you need to know. It's going to be World Religions 101. You don't have to take semesters or years of it. You can just read what Paul has here. So it's these two verses, the two verses that kind of stuck out at me was verse 13 and 14, with the phrases, boast in your flesh, and far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ESV version that I'm reading out of. But the King James Version, I like kind of what they say too. Their translation is to glory in the flesh, and but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This made me think in black and white terms. Because despite of all other claims, of all other religions, you can break it down to only two. One is God's, and the other is Satan's. Satan is called the religion of human achievement. And God is based only on God's sovereign ability. One depends on what man can do, as if they can earn their way to God, and the other is a gift. One is by human effort, the other is by divine grace. And sadly, there are a lot of humans that bank on their human achievements, that give them a false sense of security, and that they believe that what they are doing is good enough, as if they behave themselves and carry out certain religious functions, God would accept them. Religion of human achievements comes in many forms and by many names, but it's really the same religion. As if God says that you are saved by grace through faith apart from anything you can do, Satan says men are saved by what they can do. All religion will fall into these two conflicting categories. I could list a bunch of false religions right now, but I don't want to waste my time. And many of you are familiar with them, or might have been delivered from them, or even more of them, or more than one. But many of them, if you do some of the background checks on them, you will find that they were formed starting out sort of spirit being, or angel, golden tablets, extraterrestrials, from psychic forces through atomic writing, divine light through spirit voices, through mediums, or special revelation, which really comes from the same satanic demonic force. So when it comes down to it, there are only two kinds of religions. One of human achievements, which comes in many forms and labels, and there is a divine accomplishment that is revealed in sacred scripture, or what we will call the Word of God. If it is not the Word of God, it is like 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as a servant of righteousness." So no matter what the name of a particular cult or religion might be, if it's other than the biblical Christianity, it is nothing more than a religion of human achievements bred by Satan. So in contrast, we have the religion of divine accomplishment that glories in the cross, and the other that glories in the flesh. Paul himself spent most of his life in human achievement, for he was brought up in Judaism, circumcised the eighth day, and his lineage goes back to the tribe of Benjamin, and he was considered to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which is saying that he was considered by his contemporaries to be blameless. As he says in Philippians 3, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." In some of your translations, it might be translated as dung, which is really strong language. So when Paul compared all what he did against all that God did, he called his stuff rubbish, or dung, manure. And when he realized that, he embraces the cross, which is the only choice. So Paul is preaching this to the Galatians, because the Galatians were the victim of false preachers who came after Paul. They started to preach the religion of human achievements. Paul is the one who started the church in Galatia, and he established them with the truth of divine accomplishments. He preached the gospel of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work of bearing sin on the cross, and he had established that in their hearts and minds, and the churches were born. Then you had people come in after him and started to preach something different, that you have to be circumcised, or you have to keep the Mosaic law, or you could do this to please God. You have to start getting involved with your own salvation. And Paul is summing it all up in verse 11. It says he compares human achievement and divine accomplishment. One glories in the flesh, and the other glories in the cross. If you go back to verse 11 and 13 there, it says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in the flesh." Sounds like a lot of rhetoric, but I'll try to explain this a little bit. I have heard a lot of different theories in the passage, as if to say, this is Paul's opinion, and we can discount this. But we know that all of Scripture is God-breathed. The question is, why does Paul go into such deep spiritual truths in the beginning of Galatians chapter 6? And then in a verse goes into the comparison of the glory of the flesh and the glory of the cross. And then he drops this phrase and talks about how he is writing in large letters. So let me see if I can kind of clear this up for you. The size of the letter seems to be important to Paul. For most commentaries believe that Paul dictated his letters to a secretary, and the secretary would do the actual writing. And at the end of the letters, he would pick up the pen and write a few closing comments, or words, and he signed his signature to authenticate the letter. Because Paul had a tremendous impact and the influence of his ministry, he had a great respect from the early church. In order to legitimize the letters coming from Paul, he himself would sign it himself. He would often refer to people that he knew very well, so that there would be a connection with the people and the ones that signed his name. So, in the case here, in the letter to the Galatians, it would indicate that he wrote the whole letter. I might be a minority in thinking this. I'm not really sure because I don't have the original letter. But it is possible, so bear with me, which would indicate that the church of Galatia was suffering from a big problem, a problem of the religion of human achievements. It was overshadowing the truth of divine accomplishments. As if Paul was writing with great passion and great zeal, with a heart full of passion, and in the midst of the letter, he picks up the pen himself and begins under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and of God, and he lets it flow. This is the contrast which you find in 1 Corinthians 16:21. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." So it would seem plausible that he actually wrote the whole letter to the Galatians himself. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 1, it says he warns his readers not to be deceived by someone who writes them a letter as if it was from him. So we know that it was a common problem, but it would be prevented if they recognized it in his own handwriting. But what does it mean when he talks about the size of his letters? Now, after going to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm not sure of how many people saw that, one of the things that impressed me, or that I was shocked to see, was how small the letter of the writing was. It was very fine, very precise, very neat, and I can't even write that with lines. Paul was not a professional scribe. When I took a class in college, I took a class called Life and Letters of Paul. We examined Paul's physical characteristic. And it is possible that Paul had a problem with his eye or his eyes. In order to see what he was writing, he had to write very large. When you add poor eyesight, a passion or zeal, righteous anger, he might look down and see that his writing and what his writing looked like was very large or squiggly or scratchy letters, and he can't resist by making a comment of what he sees, as if he sees what he is writing, and he says that some of you only care of penmanship, not the content, and might assume that someone might get negative and look at how it is written and criticize the letter, because it is sloppy. And then he writes in verse 12, it says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be persecuted for the cross of Christ," may not be persecuted. As if to use this letter and his style of writing as an example, some of you look at how it is written. The outward display is everything. For some, it is the letter, not the spirit. And as he sees what he has written, and at the end of his letter, he notices his large letters before him, and now he knows that they are not, they're not carefully written. It's not the exact kind of thing that he's, that a trained scribe would produce. He sees that as an example for those who follow religion of the letter, the religion of the outward, not the inward, but the religion of the flesh, the religion of human achievement. He is using this letter as an example or an illustration to bring across the point. And then he continues as in verse 12 and 13. Says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Because there are some people who are hung up on the fleshly glory, and there are some people who are focused on the external things. And then he lists three things on why. One is to show off your spirituality. Verse 12 says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. These are people who will say to you that you can please God by religious activities. Circumcision was one of them, because you can put on an outwardly display. They want to make a big impression about their religiosity. They want to demonstrate to others that they are more righteous, that they are good. So they hide their evil hearts with their external goodness. They modify their behavior to conform to certain religious codes. And they do it to demonstrate that they can really put on a religious display. Isn't that the core of the evil that is in man's heart? That he wants everyone to believe that he is really righteous and that he is not sinful, to hide his hypocrisy? I would have to say that it is really hard to be transparent. It's not my favorite thing to do. And I would rather protect my ego and parade my spirituality, my goodness, than to admit that I'm a sinner. Of course, we had Francisca live us for a little while so she can see my transparency. You don't really get to know somebody until you go camping with them. At least I know where I stand before a holy God. The religions of the world are filled with people who want to be philanthropic. And they want to be ethical. And they want to be moral. And they want to show off their godliness as much as their system of belief defines. But the truth is that they just want to put on a display because they are not real in the inside. Paul is saying that this is the religion of human achievement. They are motivated by their ego, pride of their own heart. They are unwilling to come to the cross of Christ. They are unwilling to confess their sin. Unwilling to recognize who they are before a holy God, unwilling to see their unworthiness, but they are willing to parade themselves as really spiritual, or they want to appear that way to others. The other reason I should say, or the second reason, is to follow human achievement is found in verse 12, and at the end of Galatians 6:12, it says, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to attach themselves to the cross because the cross has been despised and mocked. And adhering to the cross of Christ would put them in that category of rejection of society. Throughout history, society has, in many cases, been hostile to those who are identified with the cross of Christ. Paul even says to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it is foolishness. The doctrine of saving grace, the sinfulness of man, and the fact that man cannot redeem himself apart from God is a serious blow to a man's ego. Man does not like to admit that he is sinful, that he is wretched, and he doesn't like to admit that he can't save himself. So he doesn't go to the cross, and he doesn't come to the cross because people around him will give him flack. I would guess that there are many people who stay in the religions of human achievement because they don't want to pay the price of the persecution when they come to Christ. I can understand that fear, because when you come to the cross of Christ, you step into the divine accomplishment and you embrace Jesus Christ. Satan and all of his host are against you. So some people aren't willing to pay the price. Believing the truth of saving grace in the cross of Jesus Christ creates resentment. It creates hostility, persecution. Just look what happens to the Christians across the real world who are committed to the Lordship of Christ. And it's pretty scary. It devastates men at the very core of his ego. It tells him he can't do it on his own. He is unacceptable to God. We just saw the movie at the museum about Jerusalem, and at the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit. It would seem that the most religious of all peoples are living there. From the so-called Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims, I bet you if you were to go there and preach the gospel to them, it would be like what you find in Acts chapter 5, when Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin. Listen to what Peter says. And the other apostles, they let them know they don't want them to preach the gospel any longer. They don't want to hear the message because they hate the message. And when Peter, in verse 29, says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" And he continues to give the message they don't want to hear. The message of, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hanged on a tree." He doesn't just say that Jesus died. He says that you killed him. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And he preached the gospel of the cross to the Sanhedrin. And when they heard it, they took counsel and they decided to kill them. They were hostile. They were hostile towards the truth. There is a reaction to the preaching of the cross of Christ. It causes rejection, hostility, resentment. We, as a church, cannot back off the message of the cross because there is a reaction to it. Unfortunately, I think the church has tragically adopted this fear and has become an enemy of the cross and has diluted the message of the gospel, all because there is a reaction to the good news. So Paul is saying that people reject the glory of the cross because of personal reasons, for social reasons, and the third reason is found in chapter 13, or verse 13. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." If you think about it, whatever religion system someone is in, whatever the ethics, whatever the morality, the standards they have, no matter how good they perceive themselves, if they really looked at their own life, they will find that they can't or don't even keep true to the things they know to be right. They can't keep their acceptance with God with their system of beliefs. They can't keep it themselves. And that can be a heavy problem to deal with. Can you imagine that you know in your heart or in your mind that you had to live a life that would be acceptable to God, and you know it was not going to be possible to do that? And that is what verse 13 is saying. In an effort to sort of cover up the inability and try to get more people to be circumcised, that they may glory in the flesh, as if they are saying to themselves, "Well, if we can just gather enough converts into our human achievement system, we can hide ourselves in the numbers," saying that we can't all be wrong. And if we struggle in our own lives with the reality that we are not good enough, we can get enough people to agree with us, so that means we're all okay. I sometimes think that's what stand-up comedians do. They go on stage and admit all their shortcomings, and if you get a bunch of people to laugh at them, then you're not alone. and it's not so bad. Just like religions across the world and cults and isms, they are basically committed to converting people as fast as they can, not because they really believe in their heart, although some might really believe a lie, but not always, that they may have been converted and brought to God, but because they are trying to cover up their own guilt and insecurities by surrounding them with a bunch of people around them. So a religion of human achievements keeps rejecting the cross because the cross tells the truth. It tears men down. It attacks their pride because the cross says you can't come to God on your own. Your good works, your religious rituals, can't get you there because you need a Savior. You can't do it on your own. So it is like Paul looks down at his handwriting, sees the large letters are not up to the scribe standards, thinking this is a good reference on how some people can't get past the looks of the writing and misses the meaning of the message, which is what human achievement religions do. And when Paul contrasts that and changes the focus on the glory of the cross in verses 14 and 16. Verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or I do like the King James Version, which says, "God forbid." Paul is saying, may it never be. I wouldn't give it a second thought. Absolutely impossible. There is no way I could glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. The word boast or glory is the same thing as praise, rejoice, or honor, for worship, for adoration. I'm not going to boast in the flesh. I'm going to boast in the cross. Because it is the cross of Jesus Christ that can redeem me, and the cross alone. Don't you find comfort here? Aren't you glad you don't have a system of works you have to get up every day knowing you can never meet the requirements? Feeling inadequate on the inside? Don't you find comfort in the wonderful simplicity of the cross? It isn't a long, drawn-out process, hoops to jump through. Comfort in that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment of time, the miracle of redemption happens. Paul is saying, I would never boast in anything but the cross. I always wonder what it means to people who wear a cross around their neck. I always want to ask them, what does that mean to you? It always seems so morbid to hang a form of torture around your neck. Just think, if Jesus' life took place about 1,700 years later, we would be wearing a guillotine around our neck. But isn't it wonderful on how Christ can take something so horrific and make it beautiful? How can the most heinous torture symbol represent love? Because it is a symbol of a loving Savior who died for the sins of men who could not in any other way be brought to God. We have, as Christians, we have the cross as a symbol because it was part of God's divine accomplishment. God became man, went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And this is the only way man can become right before a holy God. All other religions are human achievements that are created by satanic forces, which is sad, for they are deceived by the illusion that they are right. It is pretty simple. God is God. He set the standard, and He is holy. And He wants men to come into His presence, and He wants men to be saved from death and hell. He wants people to come to Him for eternal life, to enjoy Him forever. And His standard is that sin has to be eliminated and the penalty to be paid, which is death. So He sends His Son into the world to die for us, pays the penalty for those who accept Him. Sin is eliminated, so there is no barrier to separate you from God and give way for eternal life with God. That is the only way you can stand in the presence of a holy God. And the only way you can stand before a holy God is if you get rid of your sin. And no one can do this on their own. No, not one. Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's justice demands absolute righteousness. He has a holy standard, and all other religions are in the hands of the wicked one. The whole world is consumed with sin, and all have come short of God's standard. And God says, you can't do it yourself. I'm doing it for you in Christ. And people have a hard time with what God says. I don't know how many people I know that will say that they know about the Bible, but I think this, or I feel this. You know enough about the cross to understand why Paul would glory in the cross. It's such a loving act that Jesus would die for you. And if you just look at the references in the Bible regarding the cross, you don't have to be a scholar to realize that there is nothing other to conclude. As an example, if you were on a pier, just standing there looking at the water, and somebody comes beside you and says, I'm going to dive in and drown for you. That person dives in and he drowns, but you're sitting on the pier. And you're going, well, that's a nice, lovely act. Doesn't do me any good. You know? I don't need that. The same people look at the cross the same way. They can't look at Christ and say, what a wonderful act of love. And I appreciate your love, but I'm not drowning. As if they are saying that Jesus did a foolish thing, and they are just standing on the sidelines for no need of a Savior. So sorry you did that, but we're okay. When Jesus went to the cross, it was because we were so desperate that if he didn't, we would be damned to hell forever. Jesus died for our sins because there was no other way. No wonder Paul says, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. No wonder Paul says in Galatians 6:14 that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a simple message of the Christian faith. That is fundamental. That, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, no one could ever be right before God. Not before the cross, and not even after the cross. Not even the Old Testament, not even the New Testament. It's all focused on the cross. The only hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do men choose human achievement religion over the cross? Paul says it's because of their spirituality, to avoid persecution, to cover up their sins. Paul says to glory in the cross because it frees us from the world's bondage. Galatians 6:14. I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is like Paul saying, when I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I saw the meaning of his death and resurrection, and I understood that I have to have faith in him, that I could never save myself, and my sin had put me there, and that I received him as Lord and Savior. And at that moment, I realized the world and I parted ways. The world, meaning the system of the world, the human system and all its religions, or even irreligious ways. There was a time when Paul was gloating in it, but then he embraces the cross of Jesus and was taken out of the worldly system of thinking, moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Son passed from death to life, darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when you come to Jesus, you cut your ties and affections for the world. Of course, there are times when it will entice you back. But your delight is in the law of God. And in the law, we meditate. We love the things of God. Even though sometimes our flesh is weak. But we don't love the world. We have been set aside. We are to be holy as He is holy, and we should be separate from the world. We have been set free from the bondage of the world, from the satanic strongholds. Why would you want to go back? Paul was caught up in that worldly system. He was caught up in Judaism. But when he came to the cross of Jesus, he says in Romans 6, as a paraphrase, but Paul says, there he died. He died with Christ, and he rose in newness of life. And then he goes on in Romans 7, and he uses an analogy of marriage. He was married once to a prior husband, but there was death, and now he is remarried to another, who is Christ. It is a new life. The old relationship is gone, dead to the world, and now he is alive in God. Another reason Paul glories in the cross is because the cross will do what your flesh can't. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Isn't that good news? Paul is saying to the Galatians, being circumcised or not being circumcised has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or salvation. Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter. Worldly systems of salvation are meaningless. They accomplish absolutely nothing. Circumcision, religion, non-religion, it doesn't matter, because nothing will do it except what verse 15 says, the end there, but a new creation. It doesn't do any good dealing with the outside. It doesn't do any good to clean up the act on the outside. The only thing that will do any good is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is making the point that it's not the outside. It's the inside that has to change. A new creation. Jesus said, you must be born again. Aren't you glad you left the world system behind? No more being frustrated with the guilt, the failures, the sense of never having arrived at all the heavy load, the bondage from externalism, all that has been broken because of the new creation. So Paul says you can glory in the cross of Jesus because it changed his bondage to the world. His frustration, sinful flesh, was transformed into a new creation. Paul also glories in the cross because it brings salvation's benefits. Galatians 6:16. And as many as walked according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Look how he puts it. Walk according to this rule. If you obey this rule, this standard, this principle, what rule? Well, there are only two rules, two standards, two principles of religion. The religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. So Paul is saying, if you obey this rule, walk in this rule, God's standard, you will receive peace. A peace that gives you confidence in the life and death and eternity. Peace and mercy extended for sin to as many as walk according to this rule. So if you glory in the cross and embrace the cross and come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge the Savior dying for your sin there, and you know that you can never save yourself and your sin can never be dealt with in any other way than the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, when you come to the cross, if you walk that way, peace and mercy is for you, only for those who walk in according to this rule. And this is an open invitation to everyone, Jew, Gentiles. Jesus died for us all. Christ died so that men might be delivered from this world system, so they might be delivered from their inability of their weak flesh, so that they can become new creations. And so that they might receive the peace and the mercy of our eternal holy God. And then Paul ends in verse 16 there with this phrase, and upon the Israel of God. as if he is saying, this is not only to the Galatians, but to the true Jews, the Judaizers themselves, an open invitation where Paul is saying, as many as walked by this standard, even you Jews, those who have been affected by their religion of human achievement, he says, even upon the true Israel, kind of sorting out the false ones from the true ones. But those who are still outside, if you walk by this rule, walk this way, you will receive peace and mercy, that you will be a true Jew, a real Jew, by faith and not just by grace. So in conclusion, men follow a worldly system of human achievement. Name it religion or non-religion. They do this to satisfy their ego, to maintain their social relationship, and to cover up their sin. And we, like Paul, follow the cross in order to be separate from what the world is, which is doomed and damned, in order to experience the new creation, which alone can give victory over the weak flesh, and in order to inherit the eternal blessings of salvation. And everyone has a choice. I guess this is the point. The question to ask is, do you glory in the flesh, or do you glory in the cross? Are you at heaven's gate negotiating your price with morality, merit, your credentials, your religious efforts? Or are you at the point where you realize God has established a way through Jesus Christ and his cross? Do you kneel at the foot of the cross and confess your sins and embrace the Savior? May you be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make the right choice. Amen.